Well, good morning. It's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Al has gone to a class reunion last night, and so I have the privilege of being here today with you. I know that this is a day for some of you, especially students and teachers, that you're just kind of hanging on to the last moments of summer here and enjoying the rest that you can get. But for you parents, it's like the best day of the year tomorrow, right? You're like, yeah, I see fist pumps back there, sending the kids back to school. You know, yeah, exactly. We've got some cheers out there. So it's great to see you guys this morning and for you to be here. For many people, the thought of death is a scary thing. The idea of dying is not something that many of us want to think about. I can remember when I was in the sixth grade, thinking back and remembering that time in my life, there was about a week of time that I can remember just being so paranoid with death and the thought of death. What would happen after I died? I couldn't imagine being separated from loved ones, and would I go to heaven, or what would that look like? And so for about a week of time, I would keep myself up at night thinking about all of these thoughts as, you know, only we can do as people. And those thoughts would run in and run out of my head. And so for about a week of sleepless nights, I would just be thinking through all of these things and just got so paranoid and so scared of what would happen. And so after a time of being like that, I can remember that the thought ran through my mind. My bedroom was upstairs and I knew that my parents were downstairs, and I thought, you know, I just need to go talk to them about it. And in that moment, there was nothing like being safe and secure in my parents' arms. As overwhelming of a thought as death is, I think that life can be the same. When you think about life, isn't it daunting and overwhelming at times? I mean, what is your life all about? What are you supposed to be doing with your life? What does your life look like? In our minds, we're able to make this clear distinction between life and death. But the Bible makes something clear, and it suggests the idea that we're both dead and alive. That's an interesting concept, an interesting idea. How can something be dead and alive at the same time? This morning, I hope to make that a little bit more clear in our time together. Many times we hear sermons in church that inspire us to go into the world and to make a difference for Christ in a tangible way. If you're like me, you like messages like that that inspire you to action and to go out and to do this service, or messages that inspire us to this physical action, if you will. This morning, though, I hope to teach you a little bit more about who you are in Christ. Much of the Christian life is about becoming who we are positionally. Understanding, in other words, who we are in Christ. And so my hope this morning is that maybe we're challenged a little bit more intellectually and with the thought of who we are in Christ, and making sure that we have the right perspective in understanding that position in which we are. For those of us that have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior, there's some incredible promises that come along with that. And so much of our life is just understanding who we are and then becoming those people. And the transformation that can take place in our life as we understand who we are in Christ and then living that out. Positionally, we have so much we're promised in Christ. However, we often fail to acknowledge and live up to that position. As I've gotten a chance to speak over the last year with you, we've often focused in on Colossians. And that's where we're going to be again this morning, Colossians chapter 3. But let me kind of set it up, because it's been a while since I've been able to get up here and share with you out of it. Colossians is a book that I just love because it's a book of encouragement. One of the reasons that Paul wrote this book of encouragement was because there was these heresies that came into the church. And these Christian people were starting to be led astray by some of these heresies, some of these false doctrines and false teachings. And so Paul writes this letter that centers around Christ, about how Christ is everything, about how he's preeminent, about how he is our life. And he has this beautiful discourse on who Christ is. And the whole purpose of this letter is to encourage people to understand, again, who they are in Christ and not to be led astray by these false doctrines or false teachings. If you read and kind of study a little bit on what was happening in the Colossian church, you'll see that there's some debate about even what those heresies were. Some people believe that it was Gnosticism, which the basic tenets of Gnosticism is that matter is bad, but that spirituality is good. And so that there was these higher teachings that you should go after and these higher spiritual thoughts that could be obtained in your life. But that matter itself, your physical body in and of itself, was bad. Scholars look and say, well, it could have been issues within the church. People that were in the church that were kind of teaching that, you know, you should worship angels and that there was other things that you should be doing in your Christianity. Still others believe that it was because of the large Jewish population that existed in that region of the world. And that these Jewish teachers were coming in right behind these Christian churches that were being started, and that they were pulling people away, and that they were kind of reducing who Jesus was. They were reducing him as the Christ, that he wasn't the Savior of the world, that he wasn't the man that he claimed to be. And people were being led astray by those teachings. I don't think it's too different in our world today. So I love going to the book of Colossians and being reminded who we are in Christ. This morning kind of is a way of more of a devotional thought. We're going to dive in and we're going to look at some of who we are positionally in Christ. If we've accepted him as Savior, who does God say that we are? And it's this beautiful Christ-centric book that's all about Christ and understanding that. So if you have your Bibles, open them up to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 4. But specifically, we're going to just kind of narrow in on verses 3 and 4. But I just want to make sure that you have the context in which this is taking place. Colossians 3, 1 through 4 says this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things that are above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray together this morning and then we'll jump into this text together. God, again, we thank you this morning for the freedom that we have to worship you. God, even as we've heard from the Stebbings already this morning and the reality that in places throughout the world, they're not free to assemble like we are. And to study your word and to have your word and to dive in and to think creatively about it even. Where we ask questions of the text in order that we might understand. God, this morning we pray that we would be enlightened in this time together. Father, I pray that we would understand who we are in you, and that in turn would then lead to our actions and how we respond to you. God, we love you and praise you and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing I want us to pay careful attention to in this text, and specifically starting in verse 3, is the way that this text starts in verse 3. I put it in your notes. If you're following along, you can fill in the blanks. But for you have died, it says, is the way that this passage starts. For you have died. What is this death that Paul's speaking of, and how have we died? I mean, I feel alive and obviously I haven't had this physical death. So what's this death that Paul's talking about? And notice the way that it's written. For you have died is past tense. In the Greek, it's this aorist tense that is something that indicates that it already happened. For those of us that have accepted Christ as Savior, this happened at salvation. The moment that you receive Christ as Savior in your life, you had this death. This death is the death of Jesus on the cross. Romans chapter 6 through 8 makes it clear that we died with Christ on the cross. Some of you probably in your devotional time this week will want to go back and relook at some of the things that we talked about here. Another great passage to go back and to understand all of really what we're talking about here today and about the fact that we died with Christ on the cross is this passage in Romans. Romans 6 through 8 is this beautiful discourse again on the fact that we're united with Christ in his death. To me, the interesting part about all of this is that positionally, our position with God is that we were once dead to God and alive to the world. But something interesting happens at that moment that you're saved. The reverse takes place. And you become dead to this world, but alive in Christ through God. Back in March, I had the opportunity to share with you, and really we focused in on Colossians 2, starting in verse 15, and we talked about this idea of being alive in Christ. So that's literally what Paul is saying here to the Colossians. He's saying, you have died. When did that death happen? It happened with Jesus on the cross. So at that moment that you came into a saving knowledge of Christ, you die. Your earthly nature should die along with that. Now, this is all for free today, but I just want to share this side note because it's something that's upcoming on our church calendar. You heard in one of the announcements that we're hoping to have a baptism in September. And as we baptize people, we have the opportunity to meet with them and talk about what baptism is. I mean, first and foremost, obviously, it's out of obedience to Christ that we're baptized. Jesus was baptized and says, go and do likewise. And so if for no other reason, we should just be obedient to him. But one of the great things for the baptism all about, and for us that have maybe already been baptized, but we get to watch and observe these baptisms, is that it's a picture of this. It's a reminder of what happened with Christ on the cross and with us giving our life to Christ. So really, baptism is one of those pictures that's a reminder of that. As you're dunked into the water, it's symbolic of this death with Christ on the cross. It's symbolic of your earthly life perishing. And then as you're raised out of the water, it's symbolic of this new life, that you might walk in this newness of life, that you're now dead to the world, but you're alive in Christ. So if you've never been baptized, that's one of the things that is great about watching people being baptized and celebrating with them, is that it retells this story over and over again, that we died with Christ. It's a picture of death and resurrection. As I mentioned in the opening, for many of us, the idea of death is scary. But it doesn't need to be so for the believer, because Jesus conquered death. And so our death is with him. I love the way that Pastor Al said it last week. He said, for the believer, we should be putting our foot on the accelerator of life because we are already living for eternity. Many of us approach life and we think about our life. And as we kind of ask ourselves, what is life all about? We have this picture of life that says in our culture that you grow up and you're educated. You go to school. And after school, you get a job. And after the job, you get to retire. Right? And retirement is just about this kind of taking your foot off the gas pedal type of situation. And you just get to enjoy your family and people around you. And those of you that are retired are shaking your head like it's not that at all. But that's kind of the thought process that happens in our culture. But here Paul's kind of making this point, and the correct understanding of this is that for the believer, our life doesn't end when we die. And so I love the way that Pastor Al said that last week, because really our citizenship, who we are in God, belongs in heaven. And so we should be accelerating into that our whole lives, realizing that we did die. The second thing I put in your notes is this: your life is hidden with Christ. That's what it says in the text. If Paul simply ended verse 3 with the fact that we died, that wouldn't be very much of a story at all. However, he goes on to make this point that our life is hidden with Christ in God. What does he mean by that? This is such a rich term to understand in Scripture. And as I was studying this week, it was interesting to find out some of the cultural beliefs that happened during this time. And for the Greeks in this day and age in which Paul was writing to, they understood that when your life died, that your life or your seed of life or your soul was hidden in the ground. The kind of popular trend, pop culture trend of that time said that. That when you died, your life was simply hidden in the ground. But Paul uses such rich language here to contrast that statement of what was going on in their popular belief. And he doesn't say that your life is hidden in the ground. He contrasts that by using the language of psalmist in Isaiah. Places like Psalms 27, 5 and 6 and Psalm 31, 19 and 20 talk about this idea of being hidden in God. Also in Isaiah 49, 2, he talks about being hidden in God in that way as well. And so Paul says that as believers, our life isn't hidden in the ground. It's hidden in Christ. And that changes things. That changes this perspective. It's like we're talking about that you accelerate into to eternity because your life is hidden with Christ in God. There's three aspects of that word hidden that I put in your notes that we're going to spend a little bit of time talking about. That you may at first realize or not recognize with this word hidden in Christ, or specifically the word hidden. And the first one that I put in your notes is the aspect of identity. To be hidden in Christ is to have an identity in Him. If we died with Christ, as Paul says, part of our identity and position is that we are also raised with Him from the dead. So through being hidden with Christ, we become alive to God, and this gives us a new identity according to God. When God looks at us, He sees Jesus in us. Jesus is our identity. And because of that, our desire should be for Him alone. When God looks at me, I'm thankful that He doesn't just see a sinful Tim Johnson. Because the Lord knows that's who I am in my earthly nature. But this identity that I have with Christ says that as God looks at the believer, He sees Jesus in them. So I'm thankful that God sees Christ in me. That I'm hidden in a perfect Jesus. A sinful Tim hidden in a perfect Jesus. So to be hidden in Christ is to have this new identity. That we take on Christ's identity for ourselves. And we say, you know what? My earthly desires, those fleshly desires that I once had, those are gone. They died when I gave my life to Christ. Now my appetite is for Christ and Christ alone because He is my identity. In John 17, 20 through 26, Jesus is praying, and in that whole passage He's praying, but it's His high priestly prayer. And He makes this point pretty clear that we're united with Him. That our identity is that of Jesus. The second aspect of being hidden that I want us to focus on is that of secrecy. This understanding of the word hidden shouldn't be a surprise to most of us. There's a certain sense of secrecy to being hidden so that others can't see you or find you. Those of you that like the childhood game hide and go seek should know that this is pretty obvious, right? You're hiding so that you can't be found. There's secrecy involved in being hidden in Christ. And so it is with our spiritual lives. It cannot be seen by others. 1 John 4, 1 through 6 tells us that the world does not know Christ, and because they don't know Christ, our spiritual life is something that is hidden and foreign to them. For some of us, we look and say, that's a good thing. I'm kind of, you know, glad that people don't see my spiritual life. For others of us, we might look and say, you know, that's kind of a detriment. It's a scary thing at times. As we've mentioned and as we've noticed, when you become a believer, there was this inward change that happened inside of your heart and mind. Others are not able to see this inward change that took place in your hearts. They might see the fruits of this change, but no one can see your spiritual life in Christ. So as Paul uses this term, to be hidden in Christ, it's a term of secrecy, but it's also the secrecy that is a place where the believer's life is nurtured. It means that your mind and your heart reside in heaven. And that is the place you go to be nurtured by our Heavenly Father. That in your quiet moments, your devotional times, that you have this spiritual life that exists between you and God. And that other people won't always see it. That they can't see it. I love what Warren Wiersbe said. He said this quote that I found this week. He said, "Our sphere of life is not this earth, but heaven. And the things that attract us and excite us belong to heaven, not to earth." Is that true for you in your spiritual life? That you're so excited about what's happening in all of eternity, that you're so excited about what Christ is doing, that in your spiritual life, that's where you go to find your strength. The third aspect of this word, being hidden in Christ, is that of security. If your life has been hidden in Christ, there is no safer place. Satan cannot even harm you when you're hidden in Christ because you are fully secure and you need not fear that. Romans 8, 31 through 39 tells us that not even Satan himself can separate us from the love of God. Positionally, we are safe with Christ in God. I think a fear that many of us have is that if we really live out this faith and live totally for Christ, that others will see us as some kind of religious fanatic. Think about that for a second, right? If you were really to openly share about your faith and about your beliefs in Christ at your job or your workplace, or you were to do that at school tomorrow, some of you students going back, the fear is that people would look at us like these religious fanatics and whoa, you're kind of weird. I can remember even in college as I really felt called to pursue ministry and just that perspective a lot of times. I would sit in classes at Porterville College and the question oftentimes was, what's your major? What are you going to major in? What are you going to study? And I can remember sharing with people, I wanted to pursue ministry and study Christian ministry and education and some of those things. And the looks that I would get in that moment, right? People are like, you have a screw loose? Are you okay? And that was kind of the way that they saw it. And so many of us, we feel like, if people really see our lives hidden in Christ, if they truly know that I believe in this Jesus and I believe that he was the savior of the world and that I'll spend all of eternity with him. The people might not get that. And that's a little bit scary. And so our fear of that maybe drives us even to disobedience to God. We undercut the things that he's called us to do. We sell ourselves short and we don't pursue the his will in our life. We got an awesome picture here this morning of some people that have given their life to serving Christ and are living in China doing that. Talk about some fear involved in that. Talk about that being a scary thing. For some of you, man, that idea is so foreign to go out on the mission field. To leave this comfortable life behind. You'd have to sell your house, leave jobs, leave behind cars, leave behind family, and go do something brave or something incredible. But if that's what God has called you to do, there's no safer place than in the arms of your Savior. See, to be hidden in Christ is to have this security, to know that you're His, and that nothing is going to separate you from this love of God. The safest place you can be is in the arms of your Father. Just like in that moment that I needed to be in my parents' arms because I was fearful of death, so it is with God. That as we see our position in Him, that we're His, that He's our Father, and it changes things. And so I'm fearful of people that will get to heaven someday and you'll have to stand before God and He'll look and say, were you obedient to me? Many of us might have to look and say, well, I was comfortable. And just that idea of being secure in Christ can change things for us. When we look and we see that's a safe spot to be. So even if he calls us to be a missionary or a pastor, or even if he calls you just to openly share your faith in your workplace, knowing that we have that freedom here in the Western world to do that is an awesome opportunity and benefit. And you can know that you're safe and secure. The next thing that I want us to focus on this morning is the third thing I put in your notes. I put it this way, just out of the text. Christ is your life. Verse 4 tells us that. It says that Jesus is not just simply the giver of life, but for the believer, he is our life. There's no life without Christ, in other words. We're spiritually dead without him. And the question that runs through my mind is, do we live our life that way? Do you live your life in such a way that you know that Christ is everything for you, that he is your life, that he didn't just give you this life, but that you need him or you're spiritually dead? Do you live in a way that represents the fact that Christ is your total and complete life? for many of us, we struggle because we still have this earthly sense that happens in us. But Paul says, for you died, and your life is hidden in Christ with God. And Christ is your life. Pursue Him with all that you have. You won't be disappointed in that because He is your life. When we died spiritually, we gave up our earthly nature and we found this life in Him. So to have this new life is to have Him. The fourth thing, it says number three, but it's four up there. When Christ appears, you also will appear with Him in glory. Verse four makes this pretty clear. I always try to teach our students as we're reading the Bible, how to study the Bible kind of inductively. And it was interesting, even listening to Stebbings earlier in Sunday school, the Sunday school hour, talk about how inductively studying the Bible or having questions of things is not a given in all parts of the world, but that how we in our Western culture and society that we are able to learn through asking questions. And one of the great things to do as you're studying Scripture is to pay careful attention to the compare and contrast statements that are made. Here, we've got this compare and contrast statement that Paul's making. He says that our lives are hidden, but that someday Christ is going to return and we're going to be revealed with Him in glory. What's the compare and contrast? That now it's hidden, but someday it's going to be revealed. Revelation 19, chapter 19 and forward gives us a great description of this about Christ's return. We already have this glory that Paul's referring to here because of what Jesus has already done in defeating death. We've got the whole story, and Revelation tells us the rest of that story. That Christ has already conquered death, and because of that, we have glory. But Paul goes on to say that we're going to appear with Him in glory. What does that mean? It means that someday it's going to be revealed that the veil of the world is going to be taken off. And they'll see us united together in Christ. There's a picture of this that happens for Jesus in His life here on the earth. In Matthew chapter 17, if you remember the story, it's the story of Jesus' transfiguration where Peter, James, and John get to go with Jesus up to this mountaintop. And up until that point, Christ's two natures, He had kind of concealed His divine nature, if you will. And so they knew Him in His human form. And they obviously were seeing the miracles that He was performing and the teachings that He was doing. But in that moment on that mountaintop, He's transfigured and this bright light shows around Him. And His glory is revealed. His divine glory. And in that moment, they don't even know how to respond. Because it's such a great and awesome moment. And so it is with us. That someday the world's going to see Christ's glory. And that we're going to be with Him in that. You might even say it this way in your notes. That the best is yet to come. The best is yet to come. For believers, that's what we believe, is that we're not just living this life here on the earth and that our life then will be hidden in the ground, but that our life is hidden with Christ. That Christ is going to return. And when He comes back, for those of us that have accepted Him as Savior, that we're going to return with Him and that His glory will be revealed. At my college graduation, we had a pastor that's pretty well known. He writes a lot of books and things, and he told this story. John Ortberg's his name, and his daughter was at Azusa Pacific the same time I was. And so he spoke at our commencement, and I'm pretty sure that he got it out of Chicken Soup for the Soul or whatever that book is, this story. And so it's probably not real, but he shared it, and I think it tells this story well. I often share this story at funeral services that I've had the opportunity and privilege to lead because it kind of stresses and emphasizes this point. That the best is yet to come. But what he said was that there was this lady, and she had just received some news from a doctor that wasn't good. The doctor looked at her and said, "You know what? Your time is short. You don't have much time left. Your life is going to end soon." As you can imagine, the thought of that just kind of overwhelmed her. The thought of her physical life here on the earth. And so she was thinking about, you know, what do I want my last days to look like? And even more specifically, what do I want my celebration of life service to look like, my funeral service to look like? And so she started to think about that. And so she called up her pastor and said, "Pastor, will you come and meet with me? I've just gotten this news, but I want to tell you what some of my last wishes are." So the pastor went over to her house and she began to lay out all of her hopes. She had it all mapped out, as well as the songs that were to be sung and the scripture passages that she wanted read. The fact that she wanted the gospel message shared. Even the clothes that she wanted to be buried in. And so the pastor's talking and says, "You know, I'll do my very best to make sure that this happens." And he's just about ready to leave. And she says, "Oh, pastor, one more thing. I want to be buried with a Bible in my hand and a fork in the other." And pastor looks and says, "Okay, can I ask why you want a fork to be in your hand?" And she says, "Yeah. You see, when I was growing up, we'd often go to these church functions. We'd go to these socials, or we'd go to, these great fellowship events. And oftentimes at those events, the people would come by to clear off our plates from dinner. But they would often say, 'Save your fork.' And I knew in that moment that if they said, 'Save your fork,' that the best was yet to come. Because there was going to be a thick piece of chocolate cake or apple pie or something delicious that was coming after the meal. And so I knew the best was yet to come. And so I want people to know, as I'm buried, that the best is yet to come." And this is what Paul's saying here in this, is that when Christ appears, you also will appear with him in glory. This is an incredible promise that the best is yet to come in our life, that we haven't reached the pinnacle of life. No matter what age you are, no matter what your life circumstances look like, that when Christ returns, we'll appear with him in glory. My prayer is that you understand who you are in Christ. What is life all about? We ask that question. Let me suggest this. It's about living for Christ and being hidden in him. Being dead to the world around us. As we are hidden in Christ, we find our true identity. We find true fellowship, and we find true security in him. Positionally, we're so much more than we sometimes realize. But I pray that we all become a little bit more in the likeness of Christ, and that we come to know his word better, and that ultimately influences the way that we live our life. This devotional thought, what does it look like to be hidden in Christ? Paul uses some of this rich language to share what that looks like. That's my hope. And my prayer is that you find the same in Christ. Let's pray, and then the worship team is going to come back up and lead us in a closing song. God, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for the opportunity that we have just to dive into your word and to dig in and to look at what it says. God, I know so often in my life I fail to realize who I am in you. I fail to realize the promises that you've given to me. And even in that, God, then I fail to live that out because I don't know who I am. But God, I thank you for passages of scripture like this that remind us who we are in you. And God, I pray that we would become those people. That we would be hidden in you, that we would hide your word in our heart, and that would then influence the way that we live. And we even thank you, Father, for the fact that the best is yet to come. So, God, we pray that we would be faithful to you each and every day of our lives, so we would be faithful in serving and loving you. God, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.